You know, something happens in organizations, and it absolutely happened in the church throughout the history of the early church. Something happens as you get bigger and as your organization grows, you start to take less risk. And you see this with companies. They try to minimize the risk to their organization as they grow larger. They do less risky things. When you're, you know, young and when you're fresh and when you're small, you can make decisions and you can make them quickly. You can make them easily. And sometimes you need to make them quickly and easily because you're living on the edge. You're small. But when you get larger, you actually have more to lose. And this morning, as we deal with the subject of equality and particularly women in the church, I want to, man, I've been thinking about this topic for weeks, but I get the sense that the early church and Jesus in particular really was on the edge. In fact, his voice to his culture of his day was incredibly prophetic and challenging. And he challenged the status quo and he challenged what was normal. And the early church continued that on with what they did. But I fear something that happened in the church as the church grew, as it became much larger, as it got involved in government organizations, as it got involved across the board in culture, as it became part of the culture, it actually had so much more to lose. Property, significance, power, authority. And in fact, in many ways, it became so much more conservative than what it was when Jesus came along, what it was with the early church. It became so much more safer and less prophetic. And by prophetic, I mean God speaking into the culture of the day, God speaking into what was happening in society and into the norms of society. It became so much more safer and it lost that prophetic edge. And I fear that's actually what has happened and what does happen in churches is we get safer. We start to say less. We start to stand up less. You see, when Jesus came to earth, and most of you will know this, he came into a culture that was incredibly patriarchal. Women were seen as possessions. Women were actually seen as a tool. When Jesus spoke about divorce, the reason he spoke about divorce was actually to try and give some dignity around the whole divorce process. Because what would happen in that day and in that age is, and we may make jokes about this, but for the people living at that day, it was actually deadly serious. If your wife burnt your dinner, that was excuse and that was reason enough to divorce her. And it's not like divorce today where you get divorced and you divide up the proceeds and they go off and you go off and there it is and that's what's happened. No. If you were a divorced woman, you were a woman with no visible means of support. You were on the street to sell your body, to struggle through and to do whatever you could. And a woman caught in adultery, as we know the stories of Jesus, she was the one that was attacked. She was the one that vilified. Of course, it's not the man's fault. It's totally the woman's fault. This is the culture and this is the society. This is the world into which Jesus came and to which the early church also operated. Things were very similar in a Greco-Roman culture as well, where women were seen as a possession, seen as a tool. And this is the culture and the society into which Jesus came. And so his voice was incredibly prophetic. By prophetic, I mean he challenged the norms and he challenged the culture of the day. You can look through, and I encourage you to open your Bibles and to look through the stories and see the significance and the place that women take in Jesus' ministry and the life of the early church. And we're going to do some of that this morning. But the women that supported Jesus financially, the people that supported Jesus financially, we know that they were women. And that's actually something that carries on throughout even the book of Acts. The people that Jesus took pity on and released, the woman caught in adultery. Jesus challenges the status quo. He challenges the norm. He is a game changer for those women in that society and in that culture. They followed him around. Most of the people observing him at the cross as he's dying are actually women. They were the ones that stayed to the very end. The people that first saw the empty tomb were women. And all these stories are all there because they actually need to challenge our status quo and perhaps areas into which we have grown comfortable. And so the message this morning, it's basically taken, there's going to be four gear changes as we go through this morning. I want to shift into a really scriptural place today as we, and I want to deal with this passage. There are some parts of the scripture and some parts of the Bible which, quite frankly, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say, gee, I wish that wasn't in there. I wish that wasn't. You know, some of the stories you read, you say, what is that all about? And why is it in there? I'm trying to talk to my non-Christian friend and, you know, people are killing each other and all this sort of terrible stuff. Why is that there? You know that? If we're honest about that, we would all say there are passages in the scripture which are truly confronting. And you'd say, gee, I wish that passage wasn't there. Because I don't know how to interpret it and I don't know how to deal with it. But one passage of scripture that I'm going to deal with this morning, and we're going to go deep, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is the passage that if you want to take a certain position on the role of women, perhaps, in instance, in a church, you will go to this passage, if you are particularly of a conservative bent. And I want to deal with this passage this morning. And I want to say right off the bat, that as we go through this, there's going to be certain people in this church. There's going to be people in this church that say, yeah, of course. Of course. Why are you even bothering talking about this? Great. There's going to be some other people that say, well, that is really helpful for me as I deal with this issue. There may also be people in this church that say, I totally disagree with what you're saying here. And I'm really struggling with this. You know what? All those positions are fine. All those positions are fine. Because as we unpack the scripture, I'm giving you something of which you can meditate upon, you can think about. I am not, as Andrew was talking before, I'm not the high priest. I'm just Mark, a pastor, unpacking some scripture, putting down some things which I see and which I believe, things which I hope that will provoke thought in your mind, particularly around this issue. And I'll encourage you to come with me on this journey and to have your mind open, your heart open, and your spirit open to see, well, what is God actually saying to me about this? So let's go into second gear this morning. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. People have said that this, some people have said, I've even heard it said, this passage is incredibly clear, it's direct, it's simple, you just take it as it is. That's fine. Men, I want to see all your hands raised next week with no controversy, free from anger. If we're going to take it literally word for word and we're going to say this is a real, next week at Inglewood Church, every man, particularly those of you who don't want to see women released into their place, I want to see your hands raised. Did I say that? Oh, damn, we better delete that from the recording. Free from anger and controversy. Let's just be really clear. That when we read scripture, we need to look at the context, who it was written to. We need to understand, hopefully, particularly if it's a difficult passage, some of the original thought and intent behind it, maybe even some of the language behind it. But of course, I love that scripture. I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy, in a place of utter surrender, in a place of just acceptance of God, a physical expression of the love you have for God. Hands open, you're vulnerable. There's no anger, there's no controversy there. Lord, I am just open and vulnerable to you. I'm here to worship. Lord, that our church would be and continue to be like that. I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing, not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. Next piece. Women should learn quietly and submissively. Do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but by Satan. The woman was deceived and in sin was a result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness and modesty. Let's just stay there for a moment. Let's just dust this off. Let's get straight down to it. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, to a city that was shrouded, to a culture that was immersed in the religion of Artemis. Some people say she's related to Diana, but she's a female goddess. In fact, I've even got a picture of her, Ben. I think if we can scroll to that. There she is. And you'll notice that she is, partly at least, often portrayed with an animal by her side, but she was a warrior. Some people say that out of her, she was also a virgin. Some people say that out of her came this whole worship and sexual sort of deviancy and all this other sort of things. But most important to note, and most important to notice for us, is that the businessmen of that day saw this as their great cash cow. It was permeated throughout the whole society. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, to a city, to a culture that was immersed in this goddess cult. Her temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was all pervasive. So back to the scripture. Women should learn quietly, submissively, do not let a woman teach man or have authority over them. Paul is writing to a culture in which women were being very aggressive, in which women were seeking to dominate. I want to look at that one word there, which is authority. Do you know how many times this verse appears in the scripture? Maybe those of you who don't know could have a guess. How many times does this word actually appear? This is the only place in the whole of the Bible that this word authority actually appears. Now that's really interesting, because when we come to the scriptures, the way we interpret verses and the way we interpret words is we compare them to how else they are used in the Bible. This word is only used in this scripture in the whole of the Bible. That's really interesting. So therefore, in order to interpret this word, we need to go to where it was actually used in their culture, in their day. This word authority, and I've got it up here on the screen. During the Hellenistic period, the primary meaning of authentis, which is where the word comes from, was still murder. Did you know that? Semantic range widened to include perpetrator, sponsor, author, mastermind of a crime or act of violence. By the first century, they defined authentis as the perpetrator of a murder committed by others and not just by kin. So let's go back to the scripture. And let's have a look at what Paul is actually saying. Stay with me. I know this is a little bit complicated. Here is a culture that is immersed in this cult around Artemis, who is a violent woman. And he is saying to the church, do not rise up in violence and murder against each other. Do you think, women of Inglewood Community Church, that that is a fair thing that I could say to you? To not rise up in conspiracy to murder people. That's actually what he is saying in this passage. Then he goes on and he talks about the word teach. And he talks about that women are not to teach because they are the ones that are deceived. And what we do with that, we take that and we say, well, that means that women should teach the children. I'm not hearing any ironic laughter, and that's actually what I want to hear. So a woman was deceived, and she is deceived, and she is easily deceived by Satan. So therefore, let's let her teach our children. Surely that cannot be what he means. I'm going deep here for a moment, and I apologize if I lose anyone. The word that he uses there is not women, it's actually woman. It's singular. What is he actually saying here? What he's actually saying is, do not let that woman teach in our church. Is it possible, in fact, that Paul was actually addressing, because he goes on in chapter 4 of the same book to talk about don't let them teach old wives' tales. Is he actually talking about the all-pervading culture that he actually found in his church? that was infecting his church from the culture of the day, that you'll actually let this woman that oversees your whole city and your whole area, this Artemis, are you actually going to let her teaching infect our church? Actually, that's probably what he was doing, because he changes it and he goes there. The story goes on, and we're just going to take that scripture down, because I want to change gears here for a minute. This is one scripture which is actually difficult to interpret, which I've given you some ways that you can deal with that scripture. But I want to talk about more than this, what we see women doing in the New Testament, what we see women doing actually in the early church. There was a woman, her name was Lydia. Paul came in one of his missionary journeys in Acts chapter 16. We've got the story up on the screen. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to the riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. We sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. Let's just stay there for a moment. So Paul comes into this city. And he's looking for, as he was wont to do, he's looking for some Jewish people that he can go to and start to talk to, God worshippers in a city that perhaps didn't have a synagogue. And what he finds, instead of finding the 10 men or so that would normally be needed, or the 12 men, he actually finds a woman. Her name is Lydia. She is a seller of expensive purple cloth. Now, what they did, this is just as an aside, they used to get one drop of liquid from a particular sea fish, and that's how they would make their goods. My point is just this. Lydia was a very wealthy woman in the midst of this culture, in the midst of this society. Paul goes and he sees her. She's a God-fearer. I love what the Bible says there. It says the Lord opened up her heart. The Lord opened up her heart that she would believe. I think sometimes we lose that sense that we need the Holy Spirit. We need God in order to open people's hearts, in order for them to see the truth. But more than what we need God is actually the fact that God is actually at work. You know, before when I was talking about inviting someone to Good Friday, inviting someone to Easter, some of you are sitting there thinking, gee, I'd love this person to come along, but they never would. Some of you are thinking of family and friends, you're thinking, there's no way that they would ever say yes. You know, as attractive as the offer that you make to them might be to come to church, to hear about Jesus, to receive Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, unless the Spirit of God is there, active and working, it's not going to happen. But let me tell you something else. The Bible makes it really clear. With the faith of a mustard seed, God is actually at work. He really is at work. And just having that real, just that little bit of faith to say, you know what, God can actually do this. God can actually change that person's heart. And he is actually present. The Spirit of God really and truly is at work in your world. This is what we see with Lydia. The Holy Spirit has prepared her heart. Paul comes along. He shares the message. A merchant of expensive purple cloth who worship God, she listened to us. The Lord opens her heart. She accepts what Paul is saying. The story goes on. She and her household were baptized and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. There's something quite radical that's actually going on here. You see, Lydia would actually become a church planter in that city. She would actually open up her home. She had a large home. She had an expensive home. She would open up her home to become the first church in that area. This is incredibly radical for her society and her culture. The fact that she would be the host of this first church. Where's her husband? You know, we look through the scriptures and so often when we see a woman's name, there's a man's name mentioned alongside. Where's her husband? Is she divorced? Maybe she was. Maybe she'd been through a terrible divorce. Maybe she was open and ready for God. Had her husband died? Maybe she was at that point in her life where her security had been taken away and she didn't know what to do. Maybe Lydia's name actually is the name of a region. And very often, if you were a slave, you were named after the region that you were from. Maybe Lydia had actually been a slave. Maybe Lydia was actually this strong woman who'd been born into slavery, had risen out of it, found a way to make some coin, and found herself in the position where, in fact, she would be one of the early leaders in the church. What a risk it was for her to invite Paul and the three other companions, the four men, the four missionaries. What a risk it was for her to invite them into her home and say, come back to her home. What would people say about her? What would people say about Paul? What a risk she took. You read the missionary journeys. You see the struggle that Paul had. You see the way that he was persecuted and potentially killed and violence that was against him. She invites these men into her home. Later on, when Paul writes the book Philippians, he talks about Syodia and Syntyche in chapter 2, and they are female church planters as well in that city. He also talks about his co-workers in that city. Perhaps Lydia was one of those co-workers. If nothing else, I want you to understand how radical this is, how prophetic this is. In that culture, so much more than ours, for women to be released into church leadership, for women to be allowed to plant churches and be significant people, for Paul to write in their book about these women was radical. Because how are they seen? They're seen as tools. They're seen as something you cast aside. They're seen as something you don't have any concern for. When Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, be submissive one to another. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is radical, prophetic stuff. And I fear we've lost some of that radical edge. You see, in our church, and I have shared this story before, but in our church, when I see my daughter, and she's sitting in the front row, and she sees a woman come up the front and give a great word, or she sees a woman lead in this church, for me personally, that is something that I would love for her to aspire to. I don't want to set boundaries or limits on what she can do in the kingdom of God, particularly not when I don't see Jesus setting those boundaries, particularly not when I don't see Paul the missionary setting these boundaries, particularly not when I read there is neither slave nor free, Greek nor Jew, male nor female. And I want to shift gears here again. And I want to talk about the story straight after Acts 16, which is the story of the slave girl. So Paul's there, and we've got the scripture there, I think, Ben. Thank you. One day, Acts 16, one day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. So in this city, what they would do is they would put people into a drug-induced hysteria. They would breathe in this drug. This woman, this slave girl, found herself demonically possessed. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God and they have come to tell you how to be saved. This went on day after day, and to Paul got so exasperated, which is the right interpretation. He wasn't actually angry at the girl. He was angry at the fact that he was just trying to tell people about Jesus. And this demon that was possessing this woman was distracting from the message he's trying to get out. He turned and he said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. But this next verse, this is a really sad verse. So think of that slave girl with the hopes and dreams that maybe she had for her life. Paul comes along. And the power of Jesus is such that demon that was infecting her, I don't know how else to put it, making her life awful, was gone. The slave was made free. This is a cause for celebration. This is awesome. This girl has been made free. She can live a normal life. No, her master's hope of wealth were now shattered. They grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. This pattern is something that we all know, you all know, is repeated even today the world over, where people are used as tools. They're used as slaves. They're used just for what someone can get out of them. But this is not, and we're going into fourth gear, this is not the way of Jesus. This is not what Jesus has for any of us, and even for you. And I want to go personal here for a moment. I want you to think about yourself, man, woman, teenager. There have been people in your life, perhaps, that have seen you in a certain way and not seen you as God sees you. Maybe you've actually had hopes and dreams and things you'd like to see God do through you. But still, there's something within you which stops you from saying yes. And perhaps for some of you, maybe for you, it's the words that someone has spoken over you in the past where they've said, well, you're actually not as good, maybe even as your brother or your sister. Maybe it's been someone in authority. Maybe it's been a pastor, a leader in the church who said to you, you can't do that. For all of us, I think there have been people in your life which haven't stopped to notice you and to see you. And they're people that should have. And the people that should have seen that spark and that life and that light in you. The good story of the gospel, the story that I'm overarchingly trying to say, and the prophetic voice of the church is that every person is made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. You are not a slave. And you are not to be enslaved to anything that anyone has said, which has tried to put you in your place. In fact, your place is to rise up, to say yes to Jesus, and to say yes to those things which he has for you. There is so much more for you. Just the band is coming up, and we're finishing off this morning. Let's just bow our heads and let's close our eyes for a few moments. Let's just rest in this moment. Lord, let us be free. Lord, you have declared us free. You have declared each and every soul, every person in this room, every single person here. Lord Jesus. We are not slaves. We are not afraid of what man can do to us. But in fact, we stand in the freedom that you, Lord Jesus, have given. We choose to serve you, our God. We choose to take our place as sons and daughters of the Most High King. We choose to not only be free ourselves, but also to release others as well. That in this church, at Inglewood Community Church, we will see young women, young men, children, teenagers grow up and rise up in a church that sees their potential, that speaks words of life and potential over them. We choose to be a church, Lord Jesus, that challenges, that is a prophetic voice. Right now, if for you, you need healing, you need healing from words that have been spoken over you. Maybe there's just two or three that have been deeply affected by words that someone has spoken over them, which you feel and perhaps you even fear still have you in bondage. Do you know the truth will set you free? Sometimes the first step to recovery is just acknowledging what has actually happened, what someone has said, the lie that has been spoken. I feel like for some this morning, today is actually just a first step. Maybe if some of you, your father, maybe you're a daughter, and your father never really even noticed you were there. It's not your job to condemn. It's not your job to judge. But you can recognize and you can understand. There are daughters here today whose upbringing, whose father in particular, never really even noticed that they were there. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want you to place your hands out in front of you, just to receive from your Heavenly Father a word this morning, that indeed you are a daughter of the King. God sees you. God, your Father, knows you. You know, if you're a son and you grew up in a home where your father was absent, where there was no arm around the shoulder, where there was no words spoken, where there's never a word that said, I loved you, son. I know this is deep. I know this is reaching down. You are a son. You are a warrior. You're a brother of Jesus, our Lord. God the Father calls you his son. Let us, each person here, be a releaser. Let us not hold on to power, position, or safety, but let us release it rather into the kingdom and for this world and for this culture, for this society that we live in. May our example as a church be one that people see, wow, people rise up in that place. People are trained in that place. People become all they can be in that place. People are set free in that place. May that be our reputation, Lord Jesus. Let's stand together this morning. Let's sing. Let's worship God.